You're listening to For All the Saints, a ministry of All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. I'm Jeremy Rowe. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the passion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our ministers, Father Davidson Morse and Father John Heaton. In today's recording, we join Father Davidson in progress.
It is always so gratifying to me as the rector of the parish to come on a Sunday morning and knowing that I'm going to be a bit short-handed because Father Heaton and Heidi are away on a well-deserved trip to Nashville. Heidi's brother runs a beautiful restaurant in San Diego and has a group of his best customers that wanted him to guide a tour in the whiskey tasting territory in Kentucky and Tennessee. And so they made the trip to Nashville, and Heidi and Heaton couldn't miss the opportunity to see her brother and be this close, just over the mountains there. And so he is away for a few days. And so when I arrive and see the Altar Guild and the Hospitality Guild, and each one of you in your own way, making All Saints the warm home that it is an extra blessing to me, and I thank you for that. And it is with that in view, of course, that we consider how it is that it seems as though conflict and hatred are at the very heart of both of our lessons today, both from the gospel lesson, according to Luke, and also Paul's letter to the Galatians that we treated in the adult Sunday school class at some length earlier this year, speaking to the great and seemingly unending division between the Jews and the Gentiles. Here it is that we have that great parable that Jesus tells to the Jewish lawyer, not an attorney the way that we think of one, but instead a specialist in Moses' law. That's this kind of lawyer. Now, that's not to say that he didn't know the laws of his own people, but it's an entirely different thing. And so if you were thinking about Perry Mason at this point, we're in a different kind of law court. But nonetheless, this lawyer seeks to justify himself before Jesus. And he does so on the basis of the kinds of things that he professes that he has done, and evidently thinks of himself more than he ought to have done. Indeed, he considers all of the various laws that God had given to his people fully completed or fulfilled in his life. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. All of these things, he says, that he has done. And it doesn't seem as though Jesus is even willing to dispute that. We so often jump at the first sign of self-righteousness and say, oh, no, you haven't. But Jesus' criticism does not lie there. Instead, Jesus admits, or at least assumes, that the man has indeed kept these laws. But the spirit of the law is far from him. For you see, this Jewish rabbi, or specialist in the law, assumed one thing that perhaps we're not prepared for, which is that God was the God of the Jews only, not of the Gentiles. God was the God of the Jews only, and he had made promises to save the Jews only. And all of the rest of the nations were strangers to him, indeed hated and judged by him. And so this lawyer, seeking to justify himself, not to show that he was especially good, but instead to prove to himself and to all who would hear his argument on his own behalf, that he was indeed a member of God's covenant family. The rabbi, or the Jewish lawyer, seeks to prove to Jesus and to himself that he was indeed a member of God's covenant family, to whom God must surely give the blessings of this life and the life that was to come. This is the claim of the lawyer. And Jesus, in turn, tells him a story, this most famous, surely, of all of Jesus' parables about the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans were the most hated neighbors of the Jews. The Jews had gone away into exile in the year 586 BC after the Babylonians had destroyed their city. And while they were away, another people, these immigrants or perhaps even political prisoners brought there by the Assyrian Empire, had been deposited in Israel's or the Jews' native land. They were known as the Samaritans. And you can find this story in the book of 2 Kings. They arrive strangers to this land with their own gods, and God of the Jews, Yahweh, sent lions into their midst to consume them. And they, being terrified, cried out and said, "Who is the God of this land so that we may worship him?" And they found a Levite that would come from Jerusalem and tell them about Yahweh, the God of the Jews, and they worship Yahweh along with all of their tribal gods. And so the Samaritans, taking part of what had been the promised land to the Jews, now become the great tormentors of the Jews when they return from exile in Babylon. This is the great and terrible sadness which continues after the 70 years of exile is over. That though the Jews had returned to their own land, even there they had no peace. And so the Samaritans become the object of the Jews' hatred and also the Jews' self-congratulations. I am not like one of these Samaritans. And so we see then at the very heart of Jesus' parable, not only this long-standing rivalry or feud, but a sense of self-justification. I am not like one of these half-breed Samaritans. But Jesus tells this parable to a specialist in Moses' law, a teacher of Torah. And the story is well known. A Jewish merchant goes down the hillside from Jerusalem to trade in that great city of Jericho down by the Jordan River, and he is mugged, beaten within an inch of his life, and everything that he owns is stolen from him, and they leave him to die on the road. And while he lies there helpless, a priest and a Levite, evidently hustling back up the mountain from Jericho to make the time for service there. They are hustling for the 9 a.m. start. Won't even lift a finger to help them. They won't touch him, and they have good reason not to. Why? Well, the man was a Jew, so they should have helped a fellow brother Jew. But notice how it is that if they had done so, touching a bloody or even dead body would have kept them from their ritual obligations. And so they prefer the Torah, keeping Moses' law, to helping even their own native citizen, their own fellow Jew. But it's the Samaritan, the much hated enemy, the object of the feud, who stops to help his blood enemy. And he treats him, and he pays for the man's care, getting 2 pence, lovely language from our Book of Common Prayer, but that would have been the equivalent of 2 whole days of wages for a working man. You can figure out what that would be equivalent to in our own day, but certainly a large amount of money to care for a stranger and even an enemy, hit a stranger who was an enemy. And so Jesus asks the teacher of the Torah, who is your neighbor? The law says, I must love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I must love my neighbor as myself. The teacher of the Torah hears in that language this question, which may surprise us, but nonetheless, here it is. The lawyer hears in that commandment from Moses and God himself, which Jews are my neighbor? Is it the Sadducees? Is it the Pharisees? Is it the Essenes? Is it the Zealots? Even the tax collectors, they are vermin under my feet, but they are still Jews. Perhaps the sinners, those ones who have given themselves over to collaborate with our enemies, but yes, they're still Jews. Are these my neighbor that I should love? The assumption of the lawyer being that Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was only interested in the Jews. But Jesus, looking deeply into the lawyer's eyes, says to him, no, that Yahweh is truly the God of the whole wide world, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles also. For God is the God who has made this world, and he, by his loving mercy, has poured out his grace upon the whole world. And if that is true, then a neighbor is anyone who is in need that we come upon. Certainly an earth-shattering claim to the ears of this teacher of Torah. You see, my friends, we struggle to understand the context of this passage, and so we struggle to understand the conclusions or applications of this passage because we live in an age in which racism is considered to be quite possibly the greatest sin that any human being can commit. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is that the Jews of Jesus' day were convinced of the fact that God was their God only and cared for them only. And even so, another difficulty in understanding this passage is it has become so popular in our own day that it has outgrown Jesus himself. We throw around phrases like, he's such a good Samaritan, or perhaps charities called the Samaritan's Purse or Samaritan's Ministries International. It just simply means to not be ugly to people that we're not like, or perhaps even to go as far as to be, don't indulge in religious prejudice. But instead, I propose to you this morning that Jesus wants the lawyer to identify in the story exactly who indeed acted or behaved like a Jew to this half-dead man. Who was it that bore the light of God into the world that Abraham had been called to be? Jesus reminds the Jewish lawyer that God had called Israel to bring the good news to the whole wide world, not just simply to keep that light shining in on themselves like some kind of self-referential mirror. You see, the way of peace that Jesus proposes in the Gospel of Luke comes from spreading God's message of gracious forgiveness to all who will hear it, not simply to gratify the Jewish nation that was rapidly approaching a suicidal war against the Romans that would end with Jerusalem being burned to the ground. The lawyer's question, you see, is how can I be sure that I'm on God's side instead of asking the question, how can I go out from this place and bring the good news of Yahweh to the Gentiles who await that good news? Jesus' answer to the teacher of Torah was that Israel had always been called to stand in the midst of the crossroads of the world and to take upon itself the suffering, sadness, and brokenness and corruption of the world, all the while sharing with them the good news that Yahweh had made the world and more powerfully was remaking the world. Notice this language that we hear in our epistle lesson from Galatians, the third chapter. Paul says, if there had ever been a law given which could give life, truly righteousness would have come by Torah. But the scripture has concluded everything under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus the Messiah might be given to anyone who believes. The great goodness of the gospel proclamation is that God finally came through in the end and sent his King, Jesus, to take upon himself the death due to all those who had broken God's law and spring mightily from the grave, victorious, giving his eternal life to all those who love him, Jew or Gentile alike. I'm often surprised at the great and timely irony of our lectionary when these lessons come at just exactly the right moment. And I would propose to you that we need to hear this lesson especially today, for it is a word of warning to all of us who have been shocked by the recent spike of violence across our nation and the temptation to simply pull within our own walls, to draw up the drawbridge and let the rest of the world die. To be content with our own beautiful chapel, our beautiful school filled with nicely scrubbed, well-managed, well-mannered children, not those kids that go to the other schools that they spend most of their time chasing around and making them be quiet and sit down. Here it is in this charmed and blessed place that we call home. This is our refuge. But I propose to you, my friends, that this is not the gospel way. That Israel had always been called to step out of her own bounds and into the world that suffered, and to bring the good news of the suffering God to a world that needed that good news so much. And that we, the church, are called to exactly that same ministry, a loving engagement with those who are suffering, yes, even at their own hands, and a willingness to suffer ourselves in the process, knowing that this is the means by which God, our Heavenly Father, will bring the world back to life. This is a word of encouragement, not simply of engagement, but a word of encouragement. That it is through the work of the church to suffer, not by bullets and bombs, to bomb our enemies into submission and then make them accept the good news. This is not the way of the gospel. But instead, notice how it is that the church takes up the cross of Israel, that Israel that God himself had providentially placed right on that highway in between the great power of Egypt in the south and the great power of Babylon to the north and to the east. Yes, have you ever looked at the map and seen where God had placed his people? Right there, right in the middle, right in between the great powers that would march back and forth through their front yard. That was where Israel was supposed to be, to live and to testify to the truth of the one true God. And it is the church's mission, even to this day, to take our place at the crossroads of our own postmodern world, to pray for the world that suffers, and yes, even to take our cross up to suffer on behalf of the world. It is through the church's mission to bind the wounds of the suffering, even as the Samaritan did for the man who was beaten within an inch of his life, that the good news of Jesus will be spread through the world. This, you see, is what Jesus tells the teacher of Torah, the lawyer. What does it mean to be justified, to be part of God's family? It means to love God with your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Amen.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a ministry of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 9 a.m. in the Marie McDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools, located at 122 Fleetwood Drive in Lynchburg. Or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Jeremy Rowe.